Turn with me, please, to Psalm 113a. 113a. In the fifth stanza, and for those of you who are getting used to this red book, the big numbers are the stanza numbers, and the little numbers that Donald was talking about are the verse numbers. But this fifth stanza, there are two childless women whom God is going to build into mothers in the chapter we're reading and thinking about this morning. The minute I mention their names, you'll know what I'm talking about. Elizabeth and Mary. But as you sing stanza five, sort of think about that. Let's rise to sing. Turn with me, please, to the last part of the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Promise there, the last two verses. Malachi chapter 4. Any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you have one. Malachi 4. Verses 5 and 6, God's promising, "Behold, I will send you Elias the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now turn with me, please, to Revelation 8 instead of Acts 1. Revelation 8, the last book of the Bible. I've changed my mind just this morning. The bulletin was exactly the way I called for it, but I wanted us to remember another scene here in Revelation 8, beginning in verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." I want you to see that scene in anticipation of what we're going to be thinking about here in Luke chapter 1 now. Please turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Are you hearing all right? It seems to me the PA has suddenly changed. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It's a long chapter, and yet I want you to see the whole chapter. So let's read it together. Luke 1, I'll be reading for you. "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word,
It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled with hunger. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all those sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that he should be saved from that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. The particular words that I'd like us to think on are verses 3 and 4 out of Luke 1 there, where Luke is explaining his purpose. It seemed good to me to write unto thee, most excellent Theophilus, in consecutive order, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So you can know for sure the things that you have heard about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the good news, the gospel, about the cost of believing. And these are key phrases that we'll run into over and over again throughout the book of Luke. Salvation, the good news, the cost of believing, being a Christian. So you can know the basic facts about Jesus Christ. So you can have a basis in fact for knowing what you believe about Jesus Christ, for trusting in Him. It's the gospel according to Luke, written by Luke. And Luke is the man who's described by the Apostle Paul over there in Colossians 4:14 as the beloved physician. A bona fide licensed physician. And there was a licensing of physicians in Rome in those days. A very great privilege to be one of those designated that way, a licensed physician. The doctor that Paul said was his fellow laborer in Philemon 24. The doctor who traveled with Paul wherever he went, and is credited rightly as being the writer of the book of Acts. He traveled that closely with Paul through those early years in the development of the church. And then at the very end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:1, when Paul's in prison there in Rome, he says, only Luke is with me. He's the one who stuck with him, the doctor, to the very end. And Dr. Luke is all Greek. Those first four verses are classical Greek. And you can read in many other classical writings of that day the same kind of introduction to the book that Luke has written to his book here. The only Gentile that God chose to write the biography of his son, Jesus the Christ. So now here is this Greek physician, a scientist, a man of fact, setting out the facts about the life of Jesus Christ in consecutive order so that his friend, the most noble Theophilus, could have a basis in fact for trusting in Christ, for knowing for sure the things that he believes about Jesus Christ. Don't know much about Theophilus. Don't know much about him. Possibly he was Luke's master, or had been Luke's master, who had set him free to travel with Paul and find out who this Jesus of Nazareth is and what all it is that he's teaching. That was commonly done, and there's some other good indications that that's precisely what did happen. To get the facts about Jesus and this good news that we're beginning to hear about and what it means to trust in him. But to know the gospel, Dr. Luke wrote the best balanced gospel of all four. It's more like a biography than any of the others. It is in sequence, and it is well balanced. A biography, if any of the four could be called a biography, Luke's could be called a biography of Jesus Christ. It could be that Dr. Luke began writing this while he was traveling with the Apostle Paul, and you could remember and know that the Apostle Paul would have been very much interested in knowing these facts. Paul wasn't with the disciples in those early days when Jesus was there. And that Paul would have encouraged him, go ahead and put this all down in sequence, as only you can do, Luke, Dr. Luke. Go ahead and write that biography. It could be that he was writing it with Paul's encouragement. And since the name Theophilus means one who loves God, does that include you? One who loves God. If that includes you, then you could see how this particular gospel had been written to you. One who loves God, to you and to me. And here in this first chapter, the doctor goes to prenatal preparation. You would expect a doctor to begin with that. The baby is born in chapter 2. But here in chapter 1, the doctor is getting at the facts of the preparation for the birth of the baby. 5 very practical preparations for the birth, which will then take place in the next chapter. The first is the preparation that we've already been talking about, preparing those who love God to know the facts about Jesus Christ, the Christ they trust in. That's the purpose for the whole gospel of Luke. Not just so they will know facts, but so they will have a basis for their faith. Second, the preparation through prayer for a husband and wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth, to become parents. And then third, the preparation of another mother and that other family, Joseph and Mary, and of the two mothers who find themselves both pregnant, both expecting. And then the preparation of a man to become a father and the preparation of his son to become prophet. This is the chapter of preparations. That first preparation we've already talked about. And that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. God didn't save us by just sending messages down to earth from heaven. He came down to live with us here on earth, and as it were, to live out that salvation and show us what it's all about. And he didn't come down out of heaven in the shape of a fully developed 30-year-old man. He began back there with a conception, a babe in the womb. Perhaps that's why he chose a physician to write this particular gospel, because the physician would have known that. And throughout this book, you find those medical terms sprinkled, the terms that only a physician would have used to describe that. And we'll talk about some of those as we go along through this book now. Choosing a doctor, a physician, a licensed physician, to write this gospel. This is the prenatal preparation. Second preparation, through prayer, of a husband and a wife who are very shortly to become parents, but they didn't know it. And to show the relationship between all of this and that Old Testament, this preparation takes place right within the temple, straight out of the Old Testament. Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. It would have been easy for them to be righteous before men, because, you see, she was the daughter of a priest, and he was the daughter of a he was the son of a priest, and he was a priest. And there were 20,000 of those priests in this part of Jerusalem, or just part of the country in those days. And many of those priests, as you will find as we go along into the gospel according to Luke, were legalistic and hypocritical and ready to kill Jesus and to stone the apostles. But not all of them were that way. And God says Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They not only lived the life, but they lived it because they loved the one, the Lord they served. In the eyes of the Lord, they are described as being righteous. But for many years, they had prayed for a baby who would be maybe the forerunner or maybe the Messiah. And situations were getting more and more tense. The Romans were in control, and there was a need for that forerunner now. There was a need for that Messiah now. And from year to year, their prayers had become more and more intense, but no baby came. They were childless. And so finally, perhaps 30, perhaps 40 years ago, they'd given up. It's just the Lord's will that we not have any baby. And they'd given up. They didn't resent it. They had just given up. They had decided that God's answer was no. They were too old. Her body had closed down. Menopause. They couldn't have any baby now. But each year he kept going up to the temple in his term of service. A little bit like the National Guard. They get called up, you know, in certain terms of service, and their outfit was called up, and his outfit was called up this particular year. And verse 8, it came to pass that Zacharias was chosen by lot to take incense into the holy place in this particular year to pray for the nation. Once in a lifetime, because there were so many priests, once in a lifetime that this kind of thing would take place. And so he puts on those spotless robes, and his head is covered, and his shoes are off, and he steps through those golden doors, and he sees there the table with the showbread and the altar of incense and the fire, and he puts the incense on the fire as it was described there in the passage I read to you in Revelation, except that this is a symbolism that keeps on going on. And as those clouds of incense go up, pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, his prayer went up. And that's what was to be symbolized by that. His prayer for the nation went up. What was his prayer? What was his prayer? I don't think he was praying for a baby now. I don't think he was praying. I think they'd given up on that. I don't think they'd given up in disgust or discouragement as just that, well, we're beyond the baby years. We can't have a baby now. I think that he was not praying for a baby for them. I think that they might have said, well, it's probably a good thing that we're not having a baby now. We couldn't live long enough to take care of that baby. We'd die. And we're not in the baby caring business now. Sat with the father not far from here a number of years ago. His son had been misbehaving. He was about to be expelled from high school. And he says, I've done everything I can. I'm done with parenting. And we said to him, when will you stop being a parent? And he couldn't answer. He couldn't answer. But I think that in this particular case, the childbearing years, those nights and those days of caring for a new baby, suddenly the angel appeared there as he's standing there with the clouds of incense going up and his prayer for the nation and for the Savior, for the nation and for the forerunner for the Savior, and his prayer going up that way for the nation. Suddenly he's aware of that angel speaking to him. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, meaning grace of God. And you and Elizabeth and the whole nation will joy and rejoice in him, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. In verse 16, he will turn many to the Lord, just as Elias. So people be prepared for the coming of the Lord and of his kingdom. But Zacharias is not sure He's confused at this particular point. It had been 400 years. Remember, it had been 400 years since God had spoken that way to anyone in the days of Malachi, but that was 400 years ago. And so he didn't know how to respond. And these other things, I'm sure, were coming into his mind too. But I wasn't asking for a baby for us. I was asking for a Savior for Israel. But I wasn't asking for a baby for us. We're too old for that now. We can't possibly. This is a practical point. Who is this person who is telling me these things? He didn't mean to doubt God. Be careful. Be careful. When God gives you something greater than what you thought of. He didn't mean to doubt God. He did know about Abraham and Sarah. But that was for the there and then. And we are in the here and now. His faith was for that, but not for this. Now, I'm sending you back, the angel said. I am Gabriel. What God says, I say. I'm on the inside track. I'm right there with God. God is the one who sent me to speak to you. What God says, I say. And what I say, God says. And now I'm going to send you back with a very personal sign so that you will be shut out of communication with others. You will be silent. You will not be able to speak until the baby that I'm talking about is born to you. You will be shut up to think, a time to study, and to review my promises on this subject. Shut up in silence until this son, John, is born. For 9 months. You see, God had heard their prayer. All along, he'd heard their prayer. It wasn't no, it was yes. He had never said no. And now he's preparing them. God had been waiting for his fullness of time to deliver that promise of a Savior. You see, Zacharias and Elizabeth had been ready for so long. They'd been ready for too long. But Joseph and Mary were not ready yet. They were just beginning in faith and prayer and righteousness. So Zacchaeus and Elizabeth and John had to wait in the hills near Hebron and through all those other years till the time predestined by God and his divine decrees. Wait until that other family is ready. And through this, God is saying, and it's a very practical application, just as practical as the one that Elizabeth faced when she found she was pregnant and that baby was born and she had to begin to nurse. Just as practical. It's God saying to us, pray on. You who are disappointed, who are discouraged, who are postponed for so long, pray on. Pray on. Don't faint, because the prayer is better than the answer. The prayer can be better than the answer. And your prayers and their answers are all mixed up with the prayers and answers of the Lord and his plans for you and for other families with whom he is also working. Just make sure your prayer is for the here and now, as well as for the there and then, for the big picture, for the Savior of the nation, but for a wife who's going to conceive and bear a son. Zacharias had been praying for the prophet and for the Savior, for the forerunner. He just couldn't believe now that it would be his son. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth hide themselves in their home in the hills of Hebron. He in his study in silence. And in a few minutes, we're going to see what that study produced. It would have been a deep study involving many of the writings of all the prophets. And he was shut up in his silence, and she with her knitting needles, I suppose, until later, after his tongue was loosed. Then we see what that time of study, Bible study, produced. In verses 63 through 80, we see something of what he had found in that time of study and silence. But there was more preparation that was needed before John was to be born. Others were preparing for the birth. Dr. Luke tells us in verse 39 how one day, 6 months after Elizabeth's conception, there came a knock at the door and an unexpected visitor appeared, a distant cousin named Mary from down in Nazareth, who had heard about Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel, the same angel, the angel Gabriel, had told her that she would have a baby and it would be miraculously conceived, and that her cousin had also conceived. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And Dr. Luke tells us how the entrance and the meeting of the two expectant mothers, how they embraced. I don't know whether you've ever seen two ladies who for the first time were expecting a child, neither one of them had had a child before, and they sit down there at the table in the basement or out here where we used to have the tables, and they begin talking. And somehow or other, there's some instant communication. They're both looking forward to an experience they've never had before. And it is, I haven't been privileged to be in on any of that, but I have seen it from a little distance sometimes as they begin talking back and forth. And there's a confiding and maybe some confessing and some experiences, things that you just can't talk to anybody else about. This is what's going on there. And Dr. Luke is aware of it. He sees this from a little distance as these two expectant mothers are meeting. And Elizabeth had come to the point of total surrender and submission there in verse 25 when she found that she was really pregnant at her age. She was expecting a baby. Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And furthermore, I want to give you the name that you're to name that baby. His name is John. And Mary had confided in Elizabeth there about how the same angel, Gabriel, had told her how blessed she was and how she was to call her son's name John, call it his name Jesus. But how embarrassed she had been to ask Gabriel, how could I be pregnant when seeing I know no man? But how Gabriel graciously had explained to her that this would be the very thing that would cause her son to be recognized as being the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man. And how she too had come to the point of total submission there in verse 38. Behold thy handmaid, be it unto me according to thy word. Total submission. These two mothers-to-be that God had caused them to conceive in his own perfect time and timing. That he had named their sons even before those sons were born. That both sons would be caught up in the full current and purpose of God's plan for his world, his kingdom. Many a mother today, I pray none of you, but many a mother today would have found herself pregnant at the age of 70 or 80. But my own body, I have rights for my own body. Dr. Luke, bring your abortion equipment. Many a doctor today would have listened to that because of the rights of the mother over her own body. But these two were very different. Thus has the Lord dealt with me, Elizabeth said. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. How many of your children know these things, mothers and fathers, about their conception and about their birth? How many of you mothers and fathers know this about your children? But what about Zacharias and his preparation to become a father? To begin with, that day in the holy place there in the temple, at best you could say about it, it's just too good to be true. That they would have a baby at their age, that was second thought. But at worst, I'm not sure we want to begin parenting now. This is Zacharias thinking now. And the doctor is showing us the thought processes of the one who is to be the father. The boy would be so young when I would die. I couldn't keep up with him. He would be without a father, and probably was. But in those 9 months of silence, Zacharias had been doing his homework, his research. And on the day that they circumcised the baby, the day that they announced his name, the others wanted to name him Zacharias the second, or Zacharias the third, or fourth, or fifth, it might have been. Zacharias, anyway. But Elizabeth said, no, his name shall be John. And then they appealed to Zacharias. Surely he wouldn't put up with this. There's nobody else in the family has that name. And Zacharias said, give me that writing pad. And he wrote it out. His name is John. And at that instant, his tongue was loosed, and the things that he had discovered. And I like to encourage you to go back and look to see what he said there and see how that ties into those prophecies from throughout the Old Testament and the promises. His tongue was loosed at that particular point. And he went on immediately to praise God for total submission to God and God's will. He had been totally overwhelmed by the love and the graciousness of his Lord. The description of what his son John would be and what his son John would do. He will serve God in redeeming Israel. God will use my son in keeping all those covenant promises that he'd made through all those years, that he'd made to Abraham to save us and to redeem us in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our lives. God will use my son. That's my son, folks, that God will use. Fathers, have your sons ever heard you talking that way? About God's will? What God has put into your hearts? For your sons and daughters, too? Then in verses 76 through 79, Zacharias turns to the boy himself. You've heard about fathers talking to their baby sons. I'm confident that he said this to his son in such a way that I don't know how long he lived. There's good indication he didn't live very long. But he turns to the boy there in verse 76, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. He's holding that boy up there and speaking to him. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. I don't know how much the boy understood at that particular point
although babies can understand quite a bit more than what we give them credit for understanding, that one who is just 6 months conceived leaped for joy in the womb when she heard the voice of the other mother. I don't know how much that boy heard and understood of that. Had the privilege of sharing this with the father of the triplets. One of those triplets is a boy. And he's going ahead to talk this way to his son, to tell him what God has put in his heart, what he knows will be the witness and ministry of his son. Have you ever done that, fathers? Have you ever done that with your son? Have you ever done that? Laid out the plans that God has put into your heart for your children? Studied God's word in silence, and then explained to those children how they are to be caught up in his promises for his people and for his world? Have you challenged your children the way Zacharias challenged there? And the child, thou child shalt be, and this thou shalt do, to give light and to guide our feet. Are you prepared to be parents today? Prepared by knowing the facts about your Savior, the facts on which your faith rests, the facts that God is revealing to us here throughout the book of Luke. Prepared to keep on praying, even now, when you don't see the results, and even when you're confident that those results can't work out. Are you prepared to keep on praying? Are you prepared to say, as Elizabeth said, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach? To say, as Mary said there in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever your word is, that's what I want. Are you prepared to be fathers and to praise your children?